Reading comes from the book of Acts, and we'll be reading the first 21 verses of chapter 2, and that can be found on page 771 of your pew Bibles. While you're turning there, one thing that I noticed about this is as you begin reading the book of Acts, you kind of get a sense of the personal witness that other individuals besides the 12 disciples had of Jesus Christ on earth. And when they replaced Judas Iscariot as a disciple, they cast lots, and there were two guys who were up for that to be kind of elected in a way. And they're named by name, but one of the criteria, Peter said, was that they would be men who had been with them from the beginning, from John the Baptist through to the resurrection. And I think, for me anyway, that gives kind of a personal note to the fact that there were very much other people who were very closely tied to our Lord while he was on earth. And then, of course, we have more general representations of that. We see lots of disciples throughout the Gospels are with the Lord and the 12. And again, here on the day of Pentecost, where they met in the upper room, 120 of them. And what a neat thing that would have been to be there. So as we read this, imagine yourself there with the 12, with these two men who had been with the Lord, with the mother of Jesus, Mary. Imagine being able to talk with them and ask them questions. What was Jesus like as an 11-year-old? You know, what kinds of things did he get into? Did he tie the sprayer off with a rubber band so that you would get sprayed with that? You know, what kind of things did our Lord do? We would have the opportunity to talk and smile and remember and look with hope to the future of what Christ had promised would come. So they're there waiting in this upper room for the promise of what Jesus had told them to wait for. So chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were, staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the other parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen.
Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, we thank you for the power of that scripture that Pastor Steve just read, and the power of what happened that day and what it brought to our world and the birth of the church. Lord, we need you, and we acknowledge that you are our God, and your spirit, Lord, unless you build the house, we labor in vain, and whatever we do here, Lord, is just playing church unless your spirit fills it and makes it real. And so, Lord, that's what we ask for again today. Lord, we surrender and submit to your spirit's leading and your power, and we say, Lord, fill us. Fill us individually and as a church, and show your glory through us. Make your church what you designed it to be, and that can only happen, we acknowledge, by the power of your Spirit. Lord, today we just give you praise for your goodness. We thank you for the many ways that you show your faithfulness. And we thank you for those who will be graduating here this week and taking the next step in the adventure that you have for them of life. And we just really ask your blessing on each of them. And may your guidance be very clear and direct. We thank you for those who are putting the work into Vacation Bible School. And we just pray that all of those pieces would come together and that would be a good week. And we pray now for the kids that will be ministered to. And Lord, just that all of it would be for your glory. We thank you for our connection again with Mongolia. And Lord, as I and a team of children's workers from other churches in our district will be heading there later this week, we just pray for your help. And Lord, that those children, many of them who don't know you now, that we'll have that opportunity to lead them to faith, and their parents. And Lord, may the church there in Mongolia just thrive and grow. And Lord, we're also praying this month for the church in Russia. And Lord, as the Alliance is trying to tackle this huge mission field, so many needs, so many people, such a huge land, Lord, we just pray for your blessing on how they're trying to reach out to these major cities with a million plus people, 15 of them. And as they try to meet felt needs, Lord, through marriage seminars and English classes and all kinds of classes and clubs, Lord, use them to make connections and to draw people to faith in Christ. Lord, we want to lift up to you many that have great needs. We think of Carla Weiser's father, Gordon Ross, having surgery tomorrow. Be his healer for Barbara Holmes, and all the valley that she is going through, and for Justin Ross and his upcoming surgery, and others, Lord, that need you to be near and be their great physician. Father, we pray for those who have been involved in the shooting at Seattle Pacific University, another campus shooting. Lord, encourage and bring hope and help through a dark situation. Lord, forgive our sins and fill us and change us, make us like Jesus, and use, Lord, the remainder of the service to do so. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I ran into something very odd this week. Excuse me. Yes, there it is. Sorry. This is a sculpture, as you can see, of someone's head. It looks like they did a pretty good job, better than I could do. It's actually the image of a New Zealand politician. And done by a New Zealand artist. And the thing is, that material that it's made of, it's not stone, it's not clay, it's made of manure. Now, I think the artist may have been making a political statement there. But I've read that there are many who are using manure as a medium for art. Strangely. Now, I understand that they dry it well and they mix it with polymers and they coat it with wax so that it doesn't smell, it isn't toxic, but I just don't know. I don't think I could ever forget where it came from, you know? No matter how much wax they put over it. I mean, I grew up on the farm and so I'm not afraid of a little manure, and that fact has helped me in ministry, by the way, but still, you know? Still, no matter what it looks like now, it's what it was that would be really hard to forget. Now, I'm sure many of you are thinking, that is a truly awful way to start a sermon. Where is this going, right? Well, but you'll remember it, right? Huh? Let's contrast here, okay? Sometimes it's hard to forget an awful beginning. It's hard to get over something negative or terrible from the past of the origin of something. In the same way, we should always go back to remembering the good origin of something, when something has a positive, powerful background in history. We should never forget that. And it's good to remember where things come from, where they began. And too many good things lose their power for good because those involved forgot where they came from. They lost sight of the original vision, the original source of power. We've been, in the past few weeks, taking a look at what the Bible says about the church, right? What the church was meant to be, what God intended for it to be, and sadly, too often, the church has lost sight of where it came from, its source, its power, its reason for being. And so, let's be reminded. Today, we look at an important fact. The church, the church is born of the Spirit of God. It wasn't a marketing idea. It didn't grow out of a human need that someone wanted to meet. It came to being by a powerful, sovereign work of God's Holy Spirit. That's where the church came from. And that's what it still is, in essence. And so, you know, the question has often been asked this: if the Holy Spirit were completely absent from the church today, would anybody notice? That's a bold question to ask, but important. And it really makes us consider what is real and what is truly spiritual in the church versus what is purely human, carnal, just comes from us and nothing more. Acts chapter 2 has been described as an account of the birth of the church. And it's also called Pentecost because that was a feast in the Old Testament way before the first century. It marked 50 days after the Passover. That's what brought the people together that day, was this celebration of this feast. And ever since that particular Pentecost, of course, that word means a whole lot more to us. And I have to tell you, interestingly, you know, I planned this series out months ago to preach about the church and marked out, you know, what I felt the Lord was leading me to speak on each week. And then, of course, I came to this week to flesh out the message, and I thought, you know, hey, when exactly is Pentecost Sunday anyway? And so I looked it up, and guess what Sunday is Pentecost Sunday? It's today. And I'm pretty sure I was not aware of that in the planning phases of all of this, but I'm sure the Holy Spirit was aware of that, and it makes me expect that God may have good plans for us today. So it was the day of this feast of Pentecost, and as with all Jewish feasts, the Jews scattered around in neighboring nations traveled to Jerusalem for the occasion, and it had been 50 days since Christ had died on the cross. And of course, 3 days later, he rose, and for 40 days, he would pop up here and there, and no one never quite knew when he would show up, what he would do, but then he gathered them together on a mountain and gave them the Great Commission and told them to go and make disciples, to baptize and teach. And then he ascended into heaven. So this would be about a week after that took place, about a week after the ascension. And the disciples are to gather together. They're praying. They're seeking God for what's next. And suddenly they hear this violent wind. It's interesting because the biblical words for spirit are literally breath and wind. I try to imagine what this would look like, you know? As Pastor Steve asked us to just imagine, you know, being there, seeing what they saw, hearing what they heard. Imagine little tongues, little bits of fire coming down from the sky and resting on their heads, and something obviously supernatural was taking place. You know, no smell of burning hair there. The Holy Spirit was filling them in a way that had never happened before. And they spoke, testifying to God's glory and his greatness. And though they had evidently not learned any of these languages, they were speaking in the native tongues of all the places that all of those Jews had come from for the feast. All those surrounding regions and all kinds of people heard this, and they heard a commotion. And they came out to see what was going on. Everyone who witnessed it was, verse 7 says, they were utterly amazed. Verse 12 says, they were amazed and perplexed. What's going on? Wondering what it meant. And of course, there were some there who mocked and accused them of being drunk. So Peter, the shy one of the bunch, addresses the crowd and explained that, folks, what you're seeing, this is a God thing. And it's even something that a prophet 500 years earlier had predicted. And he spoke to them the good news of Jesus, of the Savior who just in the past few weeks had died and had risen from the dead and ascended into heaven. And when they heard the message from Peter, the people were convicted in their hearts and they asked, well, what should we do? And Peter told them to repent, to be baptized, and they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they did so, and think of it, 3,000 people in one day put their faith in Christ. Folks, the church is off to a mighty good start, wouldn't you say? I mean, wow, what a powerful beginning. What a great launch for what God was going to carry on through in his work of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, these things that we've been talking about these past weeks. But it was all the work of the Holy Spirit. That's where it began. And that's, folks, how it needs to continue. So, to that end, let's take a look. Let's take a look at some important elements of this story. Your outline, point number one, is this: that God planned long ago to pour out his Spirit. You know, in the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit at work. He came upon the prophets to give them messages for the people directly from God. And he came upon Samson, for example, to make him strong to fight the enemy. And he came upon David and made him dance. And notice the phrase I'm using repeatedly here is came upon. That's the common way it's expressed in the Old Testament and the way that the Holy Spirit worked in the lives of people. He came upon them for a specific purpose, to give them some special message or ability, and it apparently was a temporary thing in most cases. But here in Acts chapter 2, a big shift, something very different happened. Verse 4 tells us the disciples were filled with the Holy Ghost. That's a significant change of language. And a change of the work of the Holy Spirit. No longer does he merely come upon them from the outside, but he now enters into the heart of the believer and flows from within them, the inside out. Now, we'll talk more about that in a moment, but for now, let's recognize something. Peter tells everyone what the prophet Joel had said, again, some 500 years earlier, that God, again, through the prophet, told everyone that this was coming. That God would pour out his Spirit in a new way. The Spirit now filling people would change them, transform them, make them new people. You know, it's usually the case that the more important something is, that the longer we plan for it, right? You know, a trip to Sheetz to get a gallon of milk, well, usually not a lot of great planning that goes into that, spur of the moment. But a wedding? Well, you're going to do a whole lot more long-term planning for that, way ahead. God spoke about this pouring out of his Spirit several hundred years in advance. I think it tells us that was a pretty important thing that he was looking forward to. This wasn't a spur-of-the-moment thing, but a very important long-term plan that God had. Other prophets spoke of this new thing to come in different terms. Isaiah said this, in Isaiah, God spoke to his people of pouring out his Spirit on their descendants like water on dry ground. Ezekiel, he spoke of replacing hearts of stone with new hearts and a new spirit. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus promised that the Spirit would come in terms of a spring of living water that would flow from within us. So again, for sure, God had planned this for a long time, such an important thing. And it's important to know it wasn't just something that was significant for the people then and there in Acts chapter 2, or there in the first century. No, it was something that would affect every generation from that point on. It ushered in a new era. Now, as I mentioned, some have called this the birth of the church. And so point number two, the birth of the church was the work of the Spirit. So, if we just look in terms of what was accomplished that day, well, you know, from people from many different languages supernaturally heard the wonders of God exclaimed in their own language. Peter was emboldened to speak in a powerful way, calling the people to salvation, and as I said before, in verse 41, we're told 3,000 people came to faith in Christ in one amazing day. And before you know it, this new group of believers was spending all of their time together. Miracles were happening. They're selling their possessions and caring for each other. They're praising God together. They're worshiping, celebrating, and they're welcoming every day new people into the family of God. Can you imagine what a time that would have been like? Luke describes it in this way, starting in verse 42. He says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Folks, a scene like that doesn't just happen as a result of a committee meeting. You know, the church was born out of a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. That's how it began. And when we look at the church today, and even if we think about the things that we wish were different or better, things we wish were right in the church today that maybe aren't right well, we're not going to get it right by our own human wisdom to figure out a solution. No. It's going to happen by a sovereign work of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And brothers and sisters, I know there's so much that God wants to do here. I'm sure you have things that you can be confident God wants to do in your life, in your family, in your marriage, in your future. And we can try to make those things happen by what we do, but that usually doesn't end well. Instead, folks, we can plead with God's Holy Spirit to do the things that we can't make happen. He's the one who can change hearts. He is the one who can make things new. He is the one who can move mountains. Do you believe this? Do you? The church came to be by something that the Holy Spirit did that no human being could make happen. No one could even think of. The Holy Spirit, folks, is still as powerful, still as creative, still as good as ever. And oh, how we need his power. And our part is to plead with him to do what only he can do, to bring his church to new life and power. And so I encourage you to pray often that way. But if we're really going to ask for that, folks, there's something that we need to be prepared for. And that's point number three, that the work of the Spirit will always be misunderstood. The work of the Spirit will always be misunderstood. I find it at the same time rather amusing and yet sad that this miraculous, phenomenal work of God was mistaken by some to be the result of a few guys hitting the bottle pretty early in the day. Look at the text, verse 13. Some, however, made fun of them, said, "They have had too much wine." And you know, we really shouldn't be surprised, should we? Jesus himself, think of it, God in the flesh, the only human who perfectly lived out the work of the Holy Spirit in his life, even he, God in the flesh, in all of his goodness and truth, he was mistaken for being mentally ill by some, demon-possessed by others. And he told us that a servant is not above his master. So if they misunderstood him so much as being mentally ill or demon-possessed, then we shouldn't be surprised if people think that of us. Yet, I have to sympathize at least a little with those who witnessed what happened that day, you know, because the Spirit doesn't seem to care what seems normal to us. He really doesn't seem to care. He's really not concerned with our desire to always appear like we've got it together. In fact, he sometimes seems to delight in making fools out of us. You know, in the 1740s in our nation, there was a preacher named Jonathan Edwards who was moved by God's Spirit to preach in very powerful ways in a time that we know as the Great Awakening, another sovereign work of God's Holy Spirit in our land. And at times, the response of the people as they're hearing the word of God, the response got very interesting, to say the least. People cried out loudly in the pews, wailing with conviction over their sin. Some trembled, others convulsed as if having seizures. Others seemed to be in a trance. And I could go on with a long history lesson of the unusual work of the Holy Spirit in church history. But here's the thing. There are no doubt truly fraudulent and just plain weird things that are done in the name of the Holy Spirit that really aren't of him at all. They're just to get attention or manipulate and whatever. But folks, too many people, because we may have seen some of that, too many people just prefer then to not have the Holy Spirit do much of anything, especially anything unusual, so that they'll never be accused of anything, never be misunderstood. And so they kind of wall off any opening to the Holy Spirit in order to play it safe, to make sure that nobody thinks they're strange. Folks, I really don't think that's what God wants for us. He wants to work in us. He wants to work among us. He wants to do powerful things. And he wants us to trust him, even if that work will be misunderstood. Notice those who weren't mocking were asking some pretty good questions. Look at verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" That's a good question. When something is unclear, say, "What does this mean?" Of course, rather than asking one another, it's good to ask God. So Peter answers them in verse 16, says, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he goes on to quote the prophet as describing what they're seeing, what was now happening. So let me ask you a question this morning. Which do you want more? To have the Holy Spirit work however he wants to, having your life under his control, or do you want more to have your life under your control? Because sometimes that's the choice God gives us. Whether to really have our lives under his control and all the risk involved in that, or to say, no, I want to keep my life under my control. I wonder if the reason we don't see more of the Holy Spirit's work among us is that we want him to work, but only on our terms. But you know what? He doesn't work that way. We come to him on his terms, like them or not. And when we do, folks, inevitably, someone will misunderstand. Are you willing to be misunderstood, to have the Spirit do all that he wants to do in your life? That's an important question for you to answer between you and God. Finally, number four here. The Spirit has not yet finished his work. Let's take another look at this prophecy from the book of Joel that Peter quotes in the text, starting with verse 17. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons, your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they'll prophesy. I'll show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So, Peter says that what happened right then was a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. And yet, it seems pretty clear that at least part of what Joel's predicting there is yet to take place, future from our day, some 2,000 years later, right? So how do we make sense of that? Well, I could get into all kinds of things here. We could talk about multiple fulfillments of prophecy. We could look later in the prophet Joel when he speaks of an early rain and a latter rain. And we could get into a bunch of scriptures that could shed some light on this. But for now, here's what I believe is most important to know this. God's not done yet. The Holy Spirit filling the church was not merely a historical event that was done and over that first Pentecost. Again, in verse 17 says, in the last days. If Peter counted his days as the last days, how much more are we in the last days? And so, that promise of God to pour out his Spirit is still for us. He's not done yet. And so, let's believe in what God can do today as he pours out his Spirit on the church that was born of the Spirit. It must be the work of God. But that doesn't mean that we passively sit and do nothing. No, we seek him, folks. We plead with God to do his work here. We submit ourselves to him, to be used by him. We surrender our plans for his. We take care not to grieve the Holy Spirit or to quench his work. There's a lot for us to do, folks. So, this being Pentecost Sunday is a perfect day for us to ask the Holy Spirit to fill his church. And in just a moment, I'm going to lead us in doing just that, asking the Holy Spirit to fill his church. But you know, the closing hymn that we're going to sing is a prayer, a very good prayer. And so when we sing that in just a little bit, whether you want to sing it there in your pew and think about what those lyrics mean and what they're asking of God's Holy Spirit, or whether you want to come to the altar and on this side, just between you and the Lord, or to have somebody praying with you if you come to this side. But whatever the case, let's all seek God. Let's open our hearts to what God wants to do. Let's believe in what he can do and ask him to do what only he can. So, bow your heads with me and let's pray. Lord God, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And oh Lord, there is so much controversy and so many arguments amongst the church about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But oh God, we thank you that you're bigger than all of that, and that the bottom line truth is this, that your Holy Spirit wants to have free reign to work, to do what only you can, to breathe life into us, to make the church come alive and have power and reflect your glory, and to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ for the first time, to see prodigals come back to their faith, to see believers changed and become more like Jesus. Lord, we ask for all those things and more. And again, Lord, we just acknowledge our dependence, our weakness, our need for you. And so, Holy Spirit, make your presence known. Make manifest your presence and meet us and change us, we pray, in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. There he is. All right. Just stand. I'll close. Sing that closing hymn.
Let's stand together and sing hymn number 137.
Feel that thou art always thine. patience of an answered prayer. Teach me to love thee as thine angels love. One holy passion filling all my frame, the baptism of the heaven descended on my heart, an altar, and thy love, love.
Forgive me for not greeting you at the door today. I'm going to spend some time up here in prayer, but may God bless you. May he go with you. May his spirit be very real and active in your lives. And may he be glorified in us as his church. Amen.